us real good. Let's turn in our red hymn books to hymn number 63. Take the name of Jesus with you. And we'll stand and sing the first, second, and last verses, number 63. We'll stand. They're called pastors. But you know what? A missionary, we've got what we call home missionaries and we call foreign missionaries. And a missionary is somebody that takes the gospel. And so we're glad to have these pastors with us. I'm going to ask them to recognize themselves for us and then we'll have prayer. Let's start right here, brother. Amen.
Clem Connor, Prairie Sound Baptist Church, Stuart, Virginia.
I appreciate Brother Clem coming, making a double header. And coming again tonight. Thank you for coming, bro.
David Zoller, Assistant Pastor, Tabernacle Baptist Church in Madison.
Thank you, Brother David.
Kendall Smith, Pastor Kendall Baptist Church, Kendall.
All right. Of course, we know Dr. Martin. We're glad to have him here. Have everybody here tonight. God bless you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Chris, you pray for us, please. Seated. I was telling Brother Chris that I hadn't seen him since he was in the Dunkin' Tank. We had the Bible school. He graciously had us come and help do Bible school this year. And last night they had a Dunkin' booth, and he and his daughter, both of them went in. And so they did a good job. So on my Facebook, I know I've got a picture of the preacher in the Dunkin' booth, but I don't think I got a picture of you on there yet. We got it. We just don't have it on Facebook, so we need to do that. But you saw where Brother Julius got a pie in the face, didn't you? Did you see that? We had our Bible school a couple of weeks ago, and so he got the pie in the face. So he has put forth a proposal that next year we do Dunk the Deacon. All right, that's already been put forth.
And
no, don't go to meddling now. go to Matt. Well, what we'll do is, if we put you in the dunking tank, we'll let Caleb come up and get a big hammer and hit the thing so you can go under. Don't you think that'd be good? All right. Okay. Good to see you tonight. Lord bless you. All right. Brother Julius is going to come and share with us. He has not done so in a while. Take a few minutes and share with us about the internet radio or radio internet ministry. I don't know which one comes first. But, you know, it's amazing, isn't it, that there's so much technology out there to get out the gospel. And it's amazing the people that can be reached for the cause of Christ. So you come share some things with us, brother.
For those of you, most of our church members know about the website and the radio ministry. Me and Brother Billy toyed with it for about 2 years. I've been in radio 8 years. I think you've been in it, what, 5 years? And we kind of toyed with radio outside of WVOV that was sold this year. And back in March, we've got some members in our church that aren't able to come due to sickness sometimes, and they want to be here, and I thought, what a good way to be able to get the gospel out through the internet and let them be able to listen to the services live on the website. And we got to working with it, and on April 1st, we launched FBC Radio. And it's been running 24/7 ever since. We stream all of our services live Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And then the services this week have all been streamed. We've got three or four programs. We've got Adrian Rogers. We've got Gary Clark, who's a local person that visits nursing homes in the area and does singing. He has an hour-long program, and he's been very instrumental in getting people to the website and getting people to listen. And y'all have to pardon me, my HP printer is broke, so I've got all my statistics on my Crackberry this evening. Last month, we had 1,419 unique visitors. And unique visitors means that's the first time they've visited for 1 month, which is one calendar month from the 1st to the 30th. We have people listening in 68 countries. They include Thailand, United Kingdom, Sweden, Indonesia, and Brazil. And one of the things I thought maybe our church folk would like to know is on average, Sunday morning and Sunday night, we have about 6 people listening to the services. And Wednesday afternoon, we have 7 people listening on Wednesday night to the Bible study. That's very encouraging. And one of the weird things that struck me as I was sitting down this afternoon looking at the statistics is Germany accounts for the number 2 amount of listeners that we have, with America being the first. And the reason that we mainly started FBC Radio was because so much people nowadays, young and old, spend a lot of time on the internet. Statistics show that teenagers, as a matter of fact, 13 to 18, spend 75 hours a week on the internet, and 68% of those have Facebook or MySpace or Twitter. And so the technology in the 21st century has really evolved, and the church and the local church is trying to evolve into that, and our ministry here at the radio is really involved in that. Brother Billy has done a lot with a website. After the service tonight, I've got my laptop set up in the back. People want to take a look at the website. I have some little cheap business cards, if you will, and you can see kind of the guts of the radio station and how it works. And we are looking for pastors that want to do programs. We're not charging anything at the moment. As originally, it was a 3-month trial that ended in July, and we just kind of decided to keep it up. It's not costing the church anything. The computer I keep at the house, because I have a cable connection there, and it only runs us about $10 a month for the streaming. So it's been very instrumental in getting the gospel out to people throughout the world, and that's really, really amazing to me that we have that many amount of people listening, just not in the United States, but in Thailand and all those other countries in the world that we've got missionaries in. So I want people to, number one, pray for us, pray for the ministry, that it will grow as the Lord sees fit. And then number two, on our website, if people want to, they can also donate to the ministry to help offset the cost of radio. Brother Tola, you have a radio ministry, I think, right? and Brother Clint, I'm sorry. And, I mean, it does cost a lot to operate it. And I would love to see that, if the Lord sees fit, to see it self-sufficient in the next year or so, that it pays for itself. And that, you know, right now everything, and to God be the glory, not any to me, that I'm paying all the expenses on it. Me and my wife are paying the expenses on it. It doesn't cost the church one red cent. And, you know, we never will know. We never may know who listened, who got saved until we get to heaven. But if one person, in my opinion, gets saved off of it, it's worth every bit of money we put into it as a church. So if anybody's got any questions, I'll be set up back here in the back tonight. We've got the laptop back there. You can look at a website. And I'll even show you, if you've got a computer, how you can request a song on the website, and you'll be able to listen to your song. Thank you, Richard. And Brother Billy wanted me to tell y'all, and I want to tell y'all too, we had, see Brother Billy?
I'm yours. I ain't got it over you on earth yet already. We had last month, right at 800, is that right? Unique visitors to the radio website alone, and then we had some 13,000 hits to the actual church website, FBCRVA, just in last month alone. So that ministry is doing really good.
And Brother Clint, you are doing a similar ministry. Have you got anything to share? Maybe some things, information that you've seen in doing that type of ministry that maybe he has not shared?
I think you very much actually covered it all, really.
Well, it goes back to what Dr. Martin said one night. He was talking about how that culture is shaped by certain things. And we are living in the day where entertainment, internet, any kind of media has and is and will shape the thinking process and cultures of this country. And isn't it sad that just recently you followed in the news how that the ACLU wants to sue the board up in Chatham for praying in their meetings? And did you see on the news the other day how many people showed up? It was awesome to see how many people showed up. I mean, they were standing room. They stood outside the courthouse. And the commentator made the statement, said it was more like a revival than it was a, and I thought that was interesting for a newscaster to make that statement. It was more like a revival than it was a meeting at the courthouse. But, you know, isn't it amazing that people are going to rise up because you want to pray? And yet it's fine to have, to go into the workplace and you have your computer and you have pornography right there in the wide open, and your job is not in jeopardy. That is amazing to me. We are going down the tubes fast. And it's bad enough, 9/11 coming up, and they've forbidden prayer, and they've forbidden the heroes that made the greatness of what 9/11 was all about. And I'm told that they've even made a statement. I don't know if this is valid. Someone can let me know if this is valid or not, but they're not even going to let preachers show up, much less have prayer at 9/11. And if there's any place that should have prayer, there should be some prayer there for sure. And so we need to go back to the old ways, that's for sure.
That's right.
So we need to pray for our country. And let's pray for elections on down all the line like that. All right, you pray for Sister Teresa, she sings to me.
In the harvest field not ripe, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Little is much if God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. When the conflict here is ended and our race on earth is run, he will say, if we are faithful, welcome home, my child, well done. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. When we enter heaven's portals and our Savior's face we see, cares of life will be forgotten, we'll be happy, glad, and free. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, sister, for that good special.
I tell you, a cup of cold water given in the name of the Lord doesn't even go unrewarded, does it? So praise the Lord for that. Thank you for that song. We've enjoyed so much the messages from Dr. Martin. I tell you, I've enjoyed it so much, the wisdom that God has given this dear man of God. And I just love to hear him share things and share things of his insight, things that he's seen through the years. I love to talk to men of his caliber, men like himself, Brother Fry, men of this nature that have been around and preached the gospel and seen so much. And I tell you, we you know what's so bad? Is that I don't see anybody much coming on the spectrum to come and you can't take the place of men of God like this, but we need somebody. And it doesn't look like we got people of that caliber or character, and we need to pray God raise up some preachers. We need that. So you come, you pray, Dr. Martin's going to come. I've asked him to take a little extra time and share different aspects of his international ministry. And preacher, you come on, bless us tonight.
Thank you, dear brother. Well, thank you, Pastor, and what a joy to see you tonight. Good to have all these young men here. I was thinking, when I was a younger fella, especially a teenager, if you had about 8 or 9 young men in a place, you'd have 25 or 30 young ladies. My wife is thinking that one over. But thank you for the presentation on the internet, my brother. You did a great job. The internet is a fascinating field. I don't know a lot about it. It seems to me that I can't memorize the names of these new gadgets before they create a new one. Our daughter's director of technology for a county school system in North Carolina, and then she has a business of her own in addition to that. So she's always getting new gadgets. And she has something now that is about this size, only it's not this thick. And she and her husband, he pastors the church, they were taking a few days vacation in New York City. They went over to the Statue of Liberty. So our daughter just took this thing, and she called our grandson, her son, who works in Asia. He lives in the Hong Kong area. And she got him on the phone, or on the iPad, or whatever it's called. And she could show him the Statue of Liberty. He could see her and his daddy. And then she could see our grandson and his wife and their two children. And they just communicated and showed each other where they were, and everything was taking place. Fascinating, isn't it? Let me give you something to think about. When you think of the great works of art, you're not looking for something that was painted yesterday. Look at something painted maybe 500 years ago. Look at the great work of architecture. You're not looking for something that was built last year. You're looking for something that was built maybe 1,000, 2,000 years ago. Great works of literature goes way back. Every field of endeavor, except, it seems, the field of technology, field of science. When my dad was born in 1896, the America didn't look anything like it does today. The streets were not repaved, just some city streets. There was no highway between Sacramento, California, and Los Angeles. This was you had one way of moving people other than wind and human energy or an animal pulling you. You had the steam engine. Locomotive was in existence then, steamboats. That was about it. The car would soon be on the market. And then the airplane, and you think of all that's happened in the airline industry in just two lifetimes. You have a passage in Daniel that knowledge shall be increased, and many shall travel to and fro. Why did not these great men 2,000 years ago know about technology? They're much smarter in many ways than the people who do know technology today. Here's a whole area of knowledge that God kept from the human family. This is a whole new study. Now, some things are like a meter shooting through the sky and they burn out. Technology is needed for one thing, for the end time kingdom of the Antichrist. Christ will not need it for his kingdom. Antichrist needs it. This is really setting the stage for the Antichrist, making it possible for one man to have a one-world economy and one-world dictatorship and one-world religion. And today, people's thinking is fuzzy and hazy. It's like silly putty. When I was a kid, when I was a young boy, in Sunday school, in vacation Bible school, and in the public school, they talked about idolatry. And how in pagan lands, people worship gods of stone and stick and so on. And people worship many gods. And they gave me the impression that if you did that, you would never, if you hadn't been educated, you were really, really backward. But today, you know who is in vanguard and who's really pushing and promoting that? Your universities. Name any of them you want to name. University of Virginia, one of the greatest in the world. University of North Carolina, the oldest state university in existence. Harvard, first university we had, all these. They're teaching that there are many roads to heaven. I'll use the language of the old preachers. That's a lie out of the pit of hell. I am shocked by the low level of morality and the scandalous nature of human conduct that's accepted in our day. That's because of the abandoning the Word of God. So if we can use technology to get out the Word of God, hallelujah. Redeem the time. The days are evil. Do all you can to get it out. I want to put my watch here before me because my favorite service is a watch night service. Or sunrise service. Let me get the literature off of here. I'll be in the wrong place. But we thank God for the ministries entrusted to my wife and to me and to those who help support us and sustain us. I started preaching as a young boy. My wife and I grew up in the same community and the same church. I shall ever be thankful for that church and the gospel that was preached there and the word of God that was taught there. We're thankful for the many people who mentored us over the years. You see, no man's an island to himself. Thank you, sir. We're totally dependent upon the help of others. And God has been gracious to raise up people to help us. I, as a young preacher boy, had the time, the joy of my life in living in a time when Youth for Christ was a vibrant and thriving organization. Every community of any size had a Saturday night youth rally, and normally the building would be filled. So I was often permitted to speak in places like that or participate on the program. There was an older minister in our city who, because of health, he had a heart condition, was trying to relinquish some of his ministry. He turned over a weekly radio broadcast to me. And then there were churches in which the pastor would be absent. Maybe they would be between preachers and I'd have opportunities to preach. So God opened up many doors in those days. And then the time came when my wife and I married and we took our first church. We had 30 years in the pastorate, but during that same period of time, I did some mission work and a lot of evangelistic work and Bible conferences, things of that nature. Then in 1982, we left the pastorate, church that we love, people that loved us, wonderful church. We ran around 700 Sunday morning service and a huge crowd on Sunday night. The people were kind to us and loving and caring. And I think it's one of the hardest things we've ever done, especially from my wife's viewpoint, to leave those dear people. Because it's like you have this family and suddenly you don't have a family. But the pressure of missions and evangelism was upon our heart. And God thrust us out into this field. And now we have 30, this coming year, we'll have 30 years, God willing, in evangelism and conference work, 30 years. Now, I taught in college a number of years, but I was pastor at the same time. Jokingly, I've said to people, I had 30 years in the pastorate and 30 years in evangelism, and now I'm going to go back to teaching and have 30 years as a teacher. I'm just kidding about that. People don't reach Methuselah's age in our day. But how good the Lord has been. And some aspects of our ministry I didn't think through or plan. God thrust it upon us. He gave it to us. And we're just trying to be a good steward. I was initially invited to go to Uruguay to speak to a pastor's group and to speak in the churches. We'd be gone almost a month. Our church gave permission. Bought the tickets for us, we went down to Uruguay. It was an interesting trip. We'd been overseas, but at that time, we'd never ministered overseas. We'd been like study trips to Israel and things like that. And I didn't know what to expect, but we lined up everything as we were advised to do, purchased our plane ticket, and we were flying from Miami from Miami to San Paulo, and San Paulo to Montevideo, Uruguay. And we're going to fly out of Miami, were flying Varig, the Brazilian national airline. Well, in those days, there was a lot of overbooking. So we tried to be always checking. Is my reservation secure? Is it secure? We get down to Miami, Florida, and I check. Everything is fine. Everything is fine. We flew, I guess, from Greensboro to Atlanta to Miami. And we keep sitting there, and other people being called. Now, 300 or 400 people have to get on this big plane, this overnight flight. And here we just sitting. And I go up to the counter, and I say to the gentleman, have my ticket? I said, you haven't called our name. Is there a problem? He looked at those tickets, and he said, excuse me a minute. He went in the back room and came back. And I was praying. I said, Lord, please. Everything will be all mixed up if we don't make our flight. The connecting points and the people to meet us in the airport, we don't have to, you couldn't communicate as easily then as you can now. Cell phones weren't in existence. The man came back and he said, have you ever flown Varig first class? I said, no, I haven't. He said, well, you're going to have the trip of your life. We're moving you up to first class. That was a diplomatic way of saying, we already sold your seats to somebody else, but we're fortunate enough to have an empty place in the first class section, so you get to go up there. And what did I think? Man, I like being a missionary. So we get on the plane, and they don't speak English. You know, English is the international language of the air industry, but really, it is not enforced. And it just doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. Believe me, it doesn't happen. They couldn't speak English. We couldn't speak Portuguese. And they tried and tried and tried to bring us some type of cocktail. And we kept saying, no, no, no. And they come back. They thought maybe that's not the type of vodka I wanted, so they bought another one. No, no, no. And they kept, and I forgot now how it was finally settled. But anyway, they looked at us kind of like, you're strange people. You're getting it for free and you don't even want it. But this was such a nice flight, such a nice flight down to San Paulo. And we had already told the mission board just when we arrived and our airplane number, everything, everything. And we just knew they'd be there. Well, we get to San Paulo. And the airline puts us on another flight, but it's a domestic carrier that Varig owned. It doesn't have the name Varig. And the people then in Uruguay had never heard of that, so they thought he'll come in on Varig. Well, this little domestic flight, they landed at every little airport. And I didn't know which place to get off. Now, when you're several thousand miles from home and you're on a plane and you don't know where to get off and you have your wife with you, you get a little nervous. We think, is this the place? Fortunately, we got off at the right place, Montevideo, Uruguay. And we go and we think, well, now problems are over now. We go inside, the people in mission will meet us, no problem. We get our luggage. Well, the first thing we discover is our luggage has not arrived. We don't have no luggage. But if we get right through customs, get outside, we meet the missionaries, and they'll take care of everything. We get through there, get outside, no missionaries. They're looking for a Varig plane. And they checked, and they said, he gave us a wrong day. He'll arrive tomorrow. Here's a city of 1 million people. Very few people speak English. It's like a busy New York. It's not that big, but like a busy New York. I go around all the different stalls where people are selling things, like American Express. You know, they say don't leave home without it. I can give you some experience. No need to leave home with it. I've checked it out all over the world. One or two places it might help you, but that's it. And no speak English, no speak English, no speak English. The car rental, no speak English. I'm thinking, what are we going to do? Well, before we left home, I had prayed. When I struggled about this thing, we're leaving two children. We're leaving our church. We're going to be gone almost a month, three Sundays plus some other days. And we don't have the money. I'd pray, Lord, if you will provide the money for the tickets, I will not complain no matter what happens. What I said. And here I am this far from home and no luggage and no missionaries and nobody to meet me. And I'm thinking, the least they could do would be here to be at the airport. I'm not costing them a dime. Our church is paying for this. And then I even hear. And the devil said, this would be a good time to gripe. I said, but I told the Lord I wouldn't do it. Then as I'm looking around, there are two men talking. Now there was some confusion because my wife is trying to help, and I'm trying to help, and just who introduced who or what, sometimes it gets cloudy in my head. But these two guys were talking in Spanish, and at some point I interrupted them. Down there, if you talk to anybody, you have to interrupt them, because in Spanish they just talk all the time. I said, sirs, could you help me? And they turned around, and in flawless English, one of those Uruguayan men said, what do you need? My hand was trembling. I had the address of the house where I had to go, the Mission Hospitality House, in my coat pocket, shirt pocket. And I'd memorized it, but I was afraid I wouldn't pronounce it correctly. The name of the street was Garibaldi. It's like 78 Garibaldi. And I said, here's where I have to go. And handed that young man, he said, oh, you're going to Garibaldi. That's where I got saved. I'll be glad to take you. Later we asked, in this country of 3+ million people, how many people would be bilingual and know English and Spanish and English fluently? And somebody said, maybe 15, but I only needed one at the airport. Now we get there to the hospitality house, and they apologized for not being there. They just knew that I'd given the wrong date and would be coming the following day. And they were embarrassed and red-faced, and I said, it's all over, I'm here. By the way, that same man who took Barbara and me to the Mission Hospitality House, took a week off from work to come to a conference where I was speaking, surrendered to go to the mission field himself, went to Argentina as a missionary, and is now, after finishing his missionary career, he had been an official with IBM in Uruguay, at a high-level job. He left that to be a missionary. He's now retired from the mission field, and the guy who recruited him is still working. I can't even figure that out. What a remarkable thing. But we went to a camp, and I spoke to a family life conference. But prior to that, I spoke at part of a pastor's conference, pastors and their wives. And God sent revival, the kind of revivals you read about. We were in some 7 services a day. The director of the mission told Dr. Bob Jones Jr., he said, it's the nearest thing revival I have ever seen or heard about. My wife could probably describe it far better than I. But when we saw God at work, somehow it had totally changed us completely. Since then, we've been back to that same country, that same ministry, I would say at least 7 or 8 times. And God has moved and blessed, but nothing like that first time. First time. Our ministry is not something that we sit down and plan. It's something that God puts together. I'll take just another moment to share another aspect of this. I was invited to come to Argentina to speak to an international conference of Christian workers on evangelism, Fundamentalist Congress on Evangelism. I happened to have been honored to be the first speaker who was not a Spanish-speaking person to ever address that. It was not done by missionaries, done by local Christians, local pastors from six countries. They met at a convention center, somewhat like our Reno in Las Vegas, like our Las Vegas. Somebody said it'd be like if you put Hollywood and Vegas together. It was on the coast of Argentina where the film industry occupied and where they had the world's largest gambling casino. But here a group of Christians had gone to a place like that because you get these huge hotels with rooms that were inexpensive. We had a large number of people present, and they had a big assembly room where we could meet. I assume there were around 300 people there, husbands, wives, and they had a special program for the children, the teens. But God moved in a most miraculous way. You know, God has his people everywhere. On that closing night, I'd give an invitation every night, every morning, every night, and people would come. People living sacrificially. People so dedicated to God. I felt so humble. I thought, I don't need to be up here on a platform looking at them. I need to be in the basement looking up to them. And one of the pastors said to me, he said, there's a lady in our church that wants to talk to you, and she will before the week is over. She is in charge of all the rooms on a third floor of a huge hospital. Hospital had umpteen rooms, hundreds of rooms. She is the chief nurse on that floor. And she gives most of her income to the Lord's work. But she'll want to talk to you. And whatever she tells you, it's all right. She's not a foolish person. It's not acting irresponsibly. She will talk to you about it. Well, that last night, a lot of people came. And down there, nothing is done in a hurry. People just take their time. And it's after 11 o'clock. It's approaching midnight. And I see her standing there. And I said to my translator, I said, let me just go ahead and speak to this lady a moment. She's waited so long. And she wouldn't have that. She waited till everybody else had left. And then with the translator's assistance, she said, God has burdened me to give a donation to your ministry. And I remember what her pastor said, you take it. Whatever she does, she can afford it. She makes $500 a month. She gives $400 a month to the Lord's work. Single lady, $400 a month out of 500. Lives under 100. And I'll never forget her face. I can see it now as she looked in my face and she talked to me. It was like a businessman contemplating how to invest $1 billion. As she discusses with me what she's doing. The tears are flowing. She handed me $100. To me, it felt like it weighed like a ton of gold. I felt like I had in my hand holy money. Holy money. Holy money. In that same conference, the children in the church in which I spoke, then their name was Soldiers for Christ. We're talking about little bitty kids. Little bitty kids. And they had been saving for months to have a part in our ministry. And they handed me a container that looked like you purchase oysters in at the fish market, one of the white plastic containers. And it was filled with coins that these kids had given. One little boy and his mother had been evicted from their home, but he would not take any of that money he had promised to give to the Lord's servant to help with their rent. And the money they gave us is over $25, U.S. money. And I said, none of this money will be used to buy food for us or anything for us. It'll all go in the direct spread of the gospel. And we took the money that was given to the children to invest in a scholarship fund that trains nurses who go into the mission field to work with children. Missionary nurses. I guess, and this could continue if there were a one-night service the rest of the night, but what I'm wanting you to see is we plan, but God always has bigger plans and better plans, and he brings people into our life, and this will be true in your life and in the life of this church and these young men here in their lives. God, what does the book say? Can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. It's amazing, isn't it? The quality of Christianity you see in these places will humble you and astound you, and you covet that for the good old USA. I thank God for the money people have in this country. But if I could just, you know, snap my finger and do anything for the churches, I would want to bring the spiritual life that I saw. And we've traveled in some 45 nations, the spiritual life to our churches here. Oh, that we might see it. As I look back now of all these years of living by faith, we left a salary and people that loved us and just walked by faith. And God has met our every need. Incredible all he has supplied. He supplied an office for us at no cost. Nicest office I've ever had. He has an accounting firm that does all of our bookwork and writes the checks and everything, and they don't charge a dime. And the founder of that office said, as long as I'm living, you'll never be charged. Now, he was not an old friend. He was not somebody led to Christ. He just saw every dime we spent and every dime we took in. And he said, I cannot get over this. And a lot of things you said are too flattering for me to say myself. But how good God is to bring people like that into your life. People you need to help you and who will take care of you. And then God brings churches like this church and people like your pastor and like these young men into your life to help you and sustain you. And then God gave me a wonderful helpmate. I've never seen anybody with greater capacity to just work, to do hard work, hard work. And night after night, day after day, week after week, and in all these different countries, in the most unusual places, she has made a comfortable home for me. Once in Nigeria, the mission I was with didn't have a hospital at the house, and they arranged for us to stay with another mission at their house. But our little room was about the size of the closet, master closet, the master bedroom. Not for a rich man. Just like a little closet. Dirt floor. And because of the climate there and the mosquitoes and everything, you had to have this net. So the net covered the bed. And just before coming to bed, I was already in bed, and my wife followed me, and she stepped on something, still had a shoe on, and it was a Texas cockroach. I don't know what the thing was, but look, that cockroach was about three inches long. And she said, we need to throw that, would you mind throwing it outside? I'm already under the net. Outside you get it in the morning, it's okay. So she comes to bed. Next morning, it disappeared. I don't know where the thing went. Saved me some work, something else they did, I guess. But I felt just as comfortable. Usually for men it's this way, but for me, now my wife has to have her place when I'm at home anywhere that she is. For me, home is where a person is. And Jesus, you know, heaven will be heaven because Jesus is there. But one other little story. Well, I was preaching in a large church, large Baptist church for France. It ran over 200. But real estate's expensive. They didn't have a guest house. And the missionary had an apartment that adjoined the building. So he was planning to sleep on a pallet with his wife. And they had young children in them. I said, please, no, no, there is no way. My wife and I are accustomed to a different bed all the time. We can sleep anywhere. We'll sleep on the pallet. You need to be where the phone is, so if somebody calls you in the night, a person speaking French can answer it. And if your children get sick, you know. So he said, where do you want to stay? I said, well, don't put us in your little house. We'll disturb things. Just put us out here in the auditorium. So there's a little annex off the auditorium, and this is a concrete floor. Here are the big lights, I mean, the big windows, and we're right near the Eiffel Tower where all these, you know, I guess 12 lanes of highway, cars all night. And we crawl in the little pallet. And my wife hasn't said anything negative at all. She fixed the pallet. We lay down, and I said, honey, you know what's good about this? She said, what? I said, neither one of us will fall out of bed tonight. You know, it's exciting to see how God meets needs and how thrilling it is. But thank you for praying for us. The ministers are quickly ahead of us, shortly ahead of us. We have a 3 weeks out west in Utah and Colorado. And in Utah, I'm speaking to an annual conference, the 40th anniversary of this mission board. And not only their missionary families come, but a lot of other Christian workers from all over. People come from 600,000 and 700,000 miles to be in this conference. So we anticipate the building being full. Pray that I will be filled with the Spirit of God and have the Word of God ready for them when they come to encourage them. Then we have meetings in Colorado, in Vail, Eagle, Colorado, and over at Grand Junction. Then later early next year, back in Utah, at Delta, Utah. And then we'll go over to Hong Kong and mainland China. And then in April, we'll be in Israel. But now the Word of God, please, the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah, and let's go beyond Jeremiah, Lamentations chapter 3. Before I do any reading, I think we can conserve time if I simply give you the circumstances. Israel had reached the peak of its power. It became the world's first superpower under David and Solomon. Held that distinction for 70 years. David ruled for 40, Solomon for 40. It took David 10 years to get things together. Wickedness was rampant in the land, but somehow suppressed. But judgment fell on Solomon's son, Rehoboam. The kingdom divided. You have a northern kingdom, southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom went into apostasy almost immediately. All the good people left. Now, if I'm preaching up north, I like to say it this way. All the good people left the north and went south. But sure enough, in 931 B.C., when the kingdom divided, all the Levites from the northern ten tribes left, all of them, they left. They came to Jerusalem and Judea, where the temple was. In addition to that, godly people from other tribes came. And then three different times, you had a mass exodus of people from the north coming south because revival took place in the south. They moved there to be where spiritual people were. Some of these tribes just totally dissolved and found their identity in the tribe of Judah. One was the tribe of Simeon. And Judah and Benjamin always was kind of identified by their older brother. But wickedness was present, and because of that, the southern kingdom later would know the chastening rod of God. The northern kingdom fell to the forces of Assyria in 622 B.C. A little over 100 years later, the forces of Babylon came and conquered Jerusalem, set up a puppet king. That was in 605, 606 B.C., I'm counting down. Then a little later, something very important happened. 597, that's just a few years later, you see. Ezekiel was taken captive when the invaders came the second time. But more importantly, the Shekinah glory left the temple. Read about it in the book of Ezekiel. Shekinah glory leaves. First, it just rises above the Ark of the Covenant and hovers there, like, I don't want to leave. Then it gets a bit higher and waits. A little higher and waits. And then it goes above the temple and hovers there. And then, like a man walking backwards, it goes out across the eastern, out the courtyard, and through the eastern gate, and down that little road that crosses the Kedron, and then up the Mount of Olives, to the top of the Mount of Olives, and hovers there. It was a long time in doing that. It takes 3 or 4 chapters to describe the events in the book of Ezekiel. And then it ascends to glory, and was not seen again on this earth until the transfiguration of Christ, and will not be seen again until the rapture of the church. The Spirit was leaving because Ichabod was on the temple. It was going to be destroyed in 586, and that happened. Now, Jeremiah steps on center stage, and he begins to preach. Here's what he says. You have sinned against God. You have not kept the sabbatical year. Every 7th year, the land should have been fallow. You shouldn't have plowed it or pruned your harvest, your orchards. But you did that. And you owe God 70 years. And he's going to collect. He's taking you into Babylon. And if you will go without fighting, there'll be no bloodshed. You can have a nice home there. You can own your home. You can keep your property here and come back and reclaim it later. Now, all this is in the King James Bible. I'm just giving to you in Virginia, North Carolina English. He said, make sure you have 2 deeds. One that is secure in a place, nobody can get it. And the other that you keep so your children will know what you have. Excuse me. But when you go to Babylon, you can have a jewelry store, you have a dry goods store, you can have sheep and cattle, you can have your own house. And you'll see your children and your grandchildren. It's going to be nice. They said, Jeremiah, you're a traitor. We're going to put you in jail. They didn't like the message, so they put the messenger in jail. Kind of like today, isn't it? I detect an anti-church, anti-Christ, anti-God bias in so many places. You just feel it. You know, it's almost like I'd rather say to the guy, I'm a mechanic, than say I'm a preacher. Because you know there is some opposition there. Thank God for people that love preachers and pray for them and try to hold them up. Well, they put old Jeremiah in prison. He was about 60 years old. When I was a young man, I used to say, just look at me and you'll know what Jeremiah looked like. Now, I can't say that. I'm past 60. But where did they put him? They went to the temple area and went in the basement area, subterranean section, and they had a shortage of prison cells, so they had a cistern without any water in it. Had some old muck and mire on the bottom, and they drop him down in there. And then later, water comes in. Whether that was accidental or intentional, we don't know, but water came in, and he was treading water and about to drown, and he started praying. We're going to see something thrilling tonight. How even before you even think of praying, before you even need, God already knows what you're going to have to do and what you're going to pray, and he's putting everything in place to answer your prayer the instant it needs to be answered. That's the kind of God we serve. That's the kind of God we serve. Why in the world was that guy at the airport in Uruguay that day? Because God knew I'd need him. It's amazing. It's amazing. So I'm reading from chapter 3 in Lamentations and verse 48. This is Jeremiah speaking. Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Wait a minute, Jeremiah, excuse me. You should be crying about yourself. Here's a man in captivity, being persecuted, punished, when he's an innocent man And at the same time, he's more concerned about the people and their sin and rebellion and God chastising of them. Lamentations 3:48. Mine eye tricketh down and seeketh not without any intermission until the Lord look down and behold from heaven. Mine eye affecteth my heart. What a text. Mine eye affecteth my heart because of all the daughters of my city. Mine enemies chase me sore like a bird without cause. They've cut off my life in the dungeon, cast a stone upon me. I was on top of it, you know, the cistern. Waters flowed over my head. Then I said, I'm cut off. That's an expression meaning my life's over. I'm all finished. He prayed, I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thine ear at my breathing, at my cry. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou saidest, fear not. O Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my life. Thou hast redeemed my soul. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? Here he is treading water, about to drown, and God saves him. How did God do it? Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 38. Jeremiah chapter 38. And we'll quickly see how God did that. The man who was king that time was a puppet king. At that time was a puppet king. His name is Zedekiah. I call him the Pontius Pilate of the Old Testament. He was a politician's politician. He was a coward and a no good politician. But Jeremiah chapter 38 verse 5. They have brought Jeremiah now. This is the event that led to his being put in prison. They brought him up to the king and accused him of treason, and they wanted to put him in prison. Verse 5. Then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he's in your hand. For the king is not he that can do anything against you. I can't believe that the politician said that. That lets you know he was really a dumb bunny. I'm king here, but I can't do anything. You guys go ahead and take over. What did they do? Verse 6, they took Jeremiah and cast him in the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech. It was in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with cords, and the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk into mire. And we learn from Lamentation the water came in later. So what do we have? I'll read more in a moment. But the first main thought, what do we have? We have a condition that provides an opportunity. Hear me carefully. A condition that provides an opportunity. You've got a godly 60-year-old prophet who has been falsely accused and incorrectly put in prison. His life is in jeopardy. So what's the opportunity? Rescue him. Deliver him. We need a Moses. Need a Gideon. Need a David. Need a Samson. The opportunity is present. Now, will somebody seize it? Will somebody take it? You know, everywhere I go, people say, but you know, people are not giving any money to missions. Nobody's volunteering for missions. People aren't going out on visitation. People don't invite people to church. Well, that means that there's a wonderful opportunity for you to do it and for me to do it. Back in the 1950s, I was preaching in Eastern North Carolina in the summer. That was before air conditioning in this part of the world. And Eastern North Carolina is hot. This was in the month of June. It was hot. The building was filled. Probably 300 people there. And the storm came up and the lights went out. Well, I preached without notes before me, so I just went ahead preaching. It was so dark you could hold your hand up and couldn't see it. In those days I was so skinny and so young, nobody thought I was a preacher. I went one place to do a funeral, and I kept waiting for the funeral director to say, let's start the service. And I finally went to him and said, when are we going to start the service? He said, whenever your daddy comes. He thought I was the preacher's son. Well, I said, I always wear a coat. And all the men had just shirts, even shirt sleeves, it's so hot. But I had the coat on. And I look out there, I can't see my hand. I just take my coat off and throw it over there and just keep on preaching. After a while, I thought I could take my shirt off. They wouldn't know it. But I realized if I did, the lights would come back on. So I just kept preaching. I thought, sure, they'd come home, but they didn't. I finished preaching. I said, the pastor, he's sitting on a little pew like that. I said, you take the service. And I kind of felt around, got over to the pew, this pew, and sat down. He stood up. He said, nobody moving. He's a very smart man, mature pastor. He said, does anyone here have a flashlight? 300 people, that's 150 women and girls probably. That means 150 purses, pocketbooks, handbags. A lady's handbag, you can find anything you want. Hydraulic jack, car lift, anything. And a lady near the back, about three pews from the back, she said, pastor, have a flashlight. He's standing over here, you know, right in front of his little pew. And he said, shine the beam up here. And you're talking about bright. The dark of the night, by the light. That beam, brilliant. And he said, just hold it there while I walk over to get it. He said, now I want all the men, boys with cars, to follow me. I'll lead you out safely. And then when you get to your car, turn your lights on and drive the car so it's pointing to the church. Shine through the windows and everybody can get out and see. That's what happened. Now one light. Someone said, I'm the only Christian in my family. Well, thank God you're a Christian. You're the missionary. I'm the only Christian where I work. Well, thank God you'll be a missionary. One light. Everybody in the church got home to see. But you had to let the light shine. The light in the pocketbook, the light in the bag, the light fell off. Didn't want to go. Let your light shine. Here's an opportunity. We've got a world with over 7 billion people. You can buy airline tickets now to go about anywhere. And so-called closed countries are open to the internet. There's no excuse unto heaven for the churches of this generation not evangelizing the whole world. No excuse! The opportunity is there! You say, I want to do something for Jesus. Well, hallelujah. Now, let's read a little bit further. So, first of all, an opportunity is provided for us. Look, please, at verse 7. Now, when Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon and the king sitting in the gate of Benjamin. That's where he sat for judgment, like a court judge. Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they've cast into the dungeon. He's like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there's no more water, no more bread in the city. Now first, you have a condition that provides an opportunity. Secondly, there's a man there who's willing to do the work. You have a leader with the conviction that accepts responsibility. Ebed-Melech, I read that and I'm shocked. That's not a Hebrew name. This man is a foreigner. He's a eunuch. They're not supposed to be doing things like this. You know, when God called me to preach, I said, dear Lord, I don't have any ability. I don't have any talent. I thought of all the things the preachers I knew could do, and I couldn't do any of that. It's amazing how many times God reaches down and touches somebody that nature and society has passed by. And God said, he's my man. And I found out that God and you make a majority in any crowd, in any circumstance. Ebed-Melech? Well, I'll tell you what. No Hebrew boy was willing. Years ago up in Reedsville, North Carolina, there was a pastor up there who worked at a cigarette factory and had a church here in Danville, in the Danville area. And he drove to Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And there were 6 other men in that factory that said he would call to preach. And one day, they all ate lunch together every day. One day, the preacher, pastor of the church, he was late getting there to lunch. He got there and started opening his bag and they said, we've been talking about you. They were already just about through eating. See, you have. So what did you say? If we think about all that distance you drive every week, all those times down to Danville to preach that church, we wouldn't do that. Didn't hurt his feelings. You know what he said? He said, I know you wouldn't. That's why God lets me do it. Yeah. All of you wouldn't. Hey, I thought that night in Paris, I got friends back home think I'm in a 5-star hotel. I'm sleeping on a pallet on the floor. Hallelujah. It's okay. When I was a kid, it was fun. What's wrong with it now? And you keep you falling out of bed. Safest place you can sleep. Even Malek said, this isn't right. We should do something back. Hey, listen, it's not right for the gospel not to be preached. It's not right for sinners not to be told how to get to heaven. It's not right for half a dozen Bibles in every home and nobody reading a one of them. It's not right. If we really believe there's a heaven and there's a hell, those convictions ought to obligate us to certain responsibilities. We should do something about it. And when Ebed Melech went to that puppet king, the king changed his tune just like that. First he said, I can't do a thing about it. Next time you go to him, he said, you take 30 men with you. And he gave him permission to go. Legal authority to do it. Now, let's get with the ministry. Get with the mission. Down in verse 10, then the king commanded Ebed Melech the Ethiopian, saying, take them 30 men with thee. Take up Jeremiah, the prophet, out of the dungeon before he died. Now, verse 11 is a thrilling verse. So Ebed Melech took the men with him, went into the house of the king under the treasury, took thence old cast clouts, that's old clothes, and old rotten rags, and let them down by cords in the dungeon to Jeremiah. The Bible scholars believe that this was a last-minute thought, the clothes and the rags, because they didn't have all of one kind. Maybe there was a little boy's coat he'd left there in the temple area, and somebody had a place where they just threw stuff like that. And then here's some old rags. And you take those and put them under with a rope so it goes under Jeremiah's arm, it doesn't hurt him. But you can imagine, you go down in that temple area. Time doesn't permit me to describe it in detail, but you're underground, and here's a cistern, big water tank, and there are three places in the world where water flows intermittently. That is, it will flow and stop flowing and start again. After Wyoming, Yugoslavia, and Israel, they're in Jerusalem. The spring of Gihon. Gihon means gushing. The water comes up out of that spring, flows through Hezekiah's tunnel, goes into the pool of Siloam. Well, at times that water is 18 inches high, at times it's chest high. Now, whether this is what happened in that pit, in that system, I don't know. It could have been that somebody was doing this to persecute him, to hurt him, try to kill him. But the water flows in, the water flows out. You imagine this man at his age trying to dog paddle. There's a stone over his head, is in total darkness. And when these 30 men, when some of them push that big stone around, go through holding torches, and the light and the shadows, and the echo as Ebed Melech shouts down to Jeremiah, we're your friend. And the echo, we're here to help you. And we want to be very careful. He probably first was so stunned when he saw everything, if I'm not careful, I'll kill him when I try to get him out of that muck. So he says, I want you to catch this cloth and catch this little coat. We're here to help you. I'm going to lower the rope, put it on your arm, lift you out. Say, I see in this passage an opportunity. I see a condition that provides an opportunity. I see conviction that accepts responsibility. I'll do something about it. I'm not going to wait forever. I'll do something about it. The world's on fire. Judgment day is not far away. The rapture could occur at any moment. What are we doing for the Lord Jesus Christ? And then there's a mission that requires compassion. The Christian soldier does not have on combat boots, excuse me. He has on the sandals of the gospel of peace. He should be baptized, not just for the Spirit's power, but by Calvary's love. I couldn't do it. It's not my nature. But I'm so impressed when it's not acting and a man's true heart is truly tender and a preacher preaches with tears. Sometimes when I get the deep subjects in the Word, my eyes just swell up and cry. But here's Jeremiah. He had tender love. You know, you could go there and say, Jeremiah, we'll pull you out, buddy. Toughen up. Put the rope down and pull him out and half kill him. But he had tender compassion. Child of God, one of the greatest needs in our day is the love of Christ to be manifested. The fragrance of our wonderful Lord to reach people in Calvary love. That doesn't mean you compromise, you soft on sin, preach as hard as you can preach, but at the same time love as deeply as you can love. We ought to do both. Listen, it never enhances one doctrine to ignore another. It just means you're not balanced. And you can imagine this man when he sees those people up there. Have they come to kill me? No, we've come to give you life. Christ said, I didn't come to condemn the world. The world's condemned already. Came to give life. The missionary goes to give life. Lower the rope, lower the cloth. And what a blessed thing. I can point out something. How much did that rag cost? How much that little coat cost? Didn't cost a dime. Some of the greatest things you can do for God right here in this area will not cost you a dime. It'll cost you time and time in prayer and the time of a burden broken before the Lord. But it involves your dedication to Christ, your energy to want to do it. Now here's the last thing. Labor. Performed in the light of Calvary will always get a reward. Turn over quickly to chapter 39 and the last paragraph in that chapter. Last paragraph is verses 15 through 18. Before you start reading, let me point out something. I think every person here knows about Rahab and how God spared her family when Jericho was destroyed. Anybody's ever been to Sunday school knows about Rahab. Well, here is another situation just like that. When Jerusalem was destroyed in 586 B.C., God had a covenant with Ebed-Melech and his family that they'd be spared. My point is that you don't sow for God without reaping. Faithfulness will be rewarded. And God will be your protector and your provider. And God Almighty let Jeremiah give this word to Ebed-Melech. Now, Jeremiah had been taken out of the pit and put in protective custody for his safety. He would have been killed if he'd been out on the street. So he put him in protective custody, like house arrest. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah while he was up in the court of the prison, that protective custody. Go and speak to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. You don't mind being an ambassador. That's what you are. That's what Jeremiah was. The throne of heaven said, I have a message for you to deliver. That's what God said to me, throne of heaven. I got a message. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Here it is in the middle of verse 16. Behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good. And they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. But I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord. And thou shalt not be given to the hand of the man of whom thou art afraid. For I will surely deliver thee. And thou shalt not fall by the sword. We'll stop right there. That'll close our message. You, God, will be no man's debtor. No man's debtor. You really want God to bless? Well, what have you given him to bless? Now, I know this will shock you, but there's not a bank in Danville paying me interest. You say, well, how many banks do you have money in here? Not any. Why do you think they should pay you interest? Well, I don't know. I thought it would just be a good idea. I heard my preacher say when I was a little boy, he said, you're always praying around here, God bless us. He said, what are you giving him to bless? You give him something to bless, he'll bless you to death. But our problem is we don't give anything to bless. Even Malek never, he wasn't looking for pay or compensation. He was just moved by conviction, this is the right thing to do, and he did it. And God said, when the city falls, son, you'll be preserved. Thank God. Do you want to be in the harvest? And be able to share in the rewards. That's why we have a mission conference. So you can latch on to some of these missionaries, young preachers, and help them. And anything you do, helping them, you get a part of their reward. Heavenly Father, how we thank you tonight for the witness of the word to our heart, for Faith Baptist Church, for this dear pastor, these wonderful people, for these guests tonight who've encouraged my heart. We just pray that we too, we might learn some real lessons for our life from Ebed-Melech. Help us to be faithful and true. He didn't make a lot of noise, but he sure did a lot of good. Help us to be willing to do the right thing, whether it's popular or unpopular. Speak to our hearts and strengthen our will. Help our resolve. Give to us the strength of character that men like Daniel and Noah had. Oh God, move in our midst tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together for our invitation song.
Number 318, I Need Thee Every Hour. I need thee every hour.
Says, what have we given the Lord that he can bless? And I thought about it, and I remembered when I was 17 years of age, I gave my life to preach the gospel. And you know, what else can you give but your life? You can't give any more than that. And I believe more than anything in the world, I just want to see God's blessing. See the hand of God. And I want to give him everything that I've got. And I've tried to do that since I was 17 years old. I just celebrated my 52nd birthday. And I think how many people have never given their lives to God. But what a wonderful thing to give yourself to the Lord and then to watch and see what God does. Dr. Martin was sharing about the different experiences on the mission field and how God miraculously blessed. And you know what? That's what he does, doesn't he? Give yourself to the Lord. He'll take care of us. His ways are past finding out. We don't understand a lot of the things he does or why he does it or how he does it, but that's all right. We'll just make sure, let's give it all to Jesus. Isaiah said, hear my Lord, send me. heads bowed and eyes closed, sister, play through one more time. And if you feel impressed of the Lord and you want to come pray, then you do that tonight. Hope you've given everything you've got to the Lord Jesus. Where He leads me, I will follow. Play another verse, heads bowed, eyes closed. Someone came to pray. Came to pray. Let's have another verse. You be seated, and thank you for your attendance and your attention. And so let's ask Brother Julius if you'll come at this time, and let's receive an offering. And the offering, of course, goes to our preacher, and we are asking our folks to pray about a one-time gift. And you still have to tomorrow night to give, and give a good offering. And the way I always say is, whatever you might go to a restaurant and pay for a good meal for your family, well, your family's eating good this week. We're spiritually partaking of the Lord's table. And so if you'd pray about that one-time gift this week, that'd be a blessing. So we appreciate you helping to take care of God's man. All right. Brother Kendall Smith, Sandy Level Baptist Church, you pray for us, please.
Father, we do praise you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the words that we have heard. Brother, Father, just God's mercy and blessings that we receive on your life and sharing with us. Lord, have some encouragement to us. We do pray, Lord, that God, as we take this offering, Lord, you will use it. Father, we know that you will. We pray that your blessings will continue to flow. Lord, we live in the house of your Father, we love you tonight. We ask you, Lord, to help us. Lord, you've revived us and brought us a step closer and help us understand and be with us. Father, we love you.
Amen. Close out our missions revival. It's such a blessing, and Dr. Martin's messages have been just right on target, and the missionary testimonies are wonderful. I always enjoy meeting missionaries and learning their hearts, and I think a missions conference, or as people call them now, missions revival, I think is one of the, should be one of the highlights of a church. You should look forward to a missions conference. conference or missions revival, and just for the privilege of just listening. I like to listen to the heart of servants of the Lord. You learn so much just listening to them talk. And so, such a blessing. I appreciate that. But tomorrow night's going to be at 6 o'clock. Don't forget, if you drive up at 7 o'clock, you're late. So, you come at 6 o'clock tomorrow night, and that's good because you can get in and get on out and get ready for church the next day. So, tomorrow evening, 6 o'clock, Brother Ron Peel is going to be here. And God has placed upon his heart a ministry he calls Camp Meeting Ministries. And he will share with you tomorrow night his burden. And he says that he has a burden for small town America. And the Lord is already blessed, and they've done something like five camp meetings in just a short period of time. And the Lord's blessed it. And they're going to be having camp meeting up in Stanleytown in about, what, probably 2 weeks, something like that. And so encourage anybody that would like to come to that. It'll be good. Brother Joe Arthur's going to be there, I think, Thursday and Friday. Brother Don Collins will be there Monday and Tuesday. And I forgot who's preaching on Wednesday night. I don't know, Brother Ron. No, Dr. Jerry Whitlow is going to be preaching from down in Claudeville on Wednesday night. So that'll be a good one. But you come tomorrow night and hear the burden that Brother Ron has for this great ministry. And, of course, Dr. Martin will be giving us the last message in our missions revival. We can make these available, can we not, Brother Julius, on CD? And so if you'd like to have a copy, you'd be sure and let them. I know I want a copy of them. Anybody that does, let Brother Julius know, and we can start taping those. Okay. All right, so just keep those things in mind. Don't forget the 18th, homecoming. Let me just throw that into homecoming. We're going to have old-fashioned day that day. And in the afternoon service, we're going to have the Desert Rose singers will be here to give our afternoon service. So get those coveralls and jeans and everything ready, and we'll have a good time. All right. So let's stand, be dismissed in prayer. Brother David Tolbert, you dismiss us in prayer. We're going to come to fellowship with Dr. Martin and these preachers, and we'll see you, Lord willing, on tomorrow.